We shall turn now to the portion read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We may read from the beginning of the chapter just now. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and so on. And as enabled for a little while, we would like to consider together this race of which the apostle is writing here. The race that is set before us. A race that we do not volunteer to engage in. This is a race that is set divinely before us. God has set this race, and God has set the course of this race. And the apostle is writing to encourage the saints that they might appreciate the nature of the race and what is required in order to succeed in it. And that is what we would basically endeavor to consider. The race itself and what is necessary on our part in order to succeed in that race. Notice how the apostle begins here in verse 1, wherefore. Wherefore, you will see that again and again in the epistles of Paul, he's tremendously logical. And he will present his arguments in every case that he deals with, whether it be justification or sanctification or the atonement or whatever, he will lay down his arguments, he will prove his point, and then he will apply it. And you often find therefore or wherefore coming in to his writings. And here we have the apostle saying, wherefore seeing, because it's a fact, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Because this is the case, let us then lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And because we are surrounded by this great company of these witnesses who have gone before us, let us then run the race that is set before us. They have run their race, but now the race is set before us. And it hasn't become any easier. It is still as difficult, and it is still as strenuous as ever. But let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God in his providence and according to his mind and his purpose has set a race before us in our day, in our generation, in our particular circumstances. But you will notice the reason why the apostle writes, wherefore. It connects what he is to write in the chapter we have is chapter 12, with what he has previously written. And what does he say in verse 30? Or write all these, and he has named some, and some of are just not identified by name at all. They were ordinary believers. All, and these all, every single one of them, whether they were great and important like Abraham, whether they had the kind of power and influence of Moses, whether they were nameless, ordinary, simple believers. Others, for example, in verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And we might be thinking to ourselves, we can identify some of these saints, but they're not named, so their names are not important. What is important is they exercised faith. What is important to us is the lives that they lived. They lived by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. These were believers in the generations past who were concerned to live such lives as pleased God. That was their concern. They wanted to live not to please themselves, not to please those around them, but they wanted to live to please God. As their generations came and went, so their circumstances changed. Moses didn't live in the days of Abraham. He faced very different problems. He lived under very different circumstances. And these were the providential lot that was given to each of the saints. But this is what they had in common. They lived to please God. And now the apostle writes here in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Without us, they could not be made perfect. You see what the apostle is drawing our attention to? The bond between the past and the present. They cannot be disconnected. The past, the church of the past, and the church of the present. The contendings of the godly in the past and the contendings that become necessary in the present. The spirit of the present church must be the spirit that existed amongst these godly saints of the past, whose great and chief concern was to live and walk and act by faith, because they were determined, whatever the cost, whatever the price, to please God. Oh, that we would have that spirit, that it wouldn't matter to us however much we offend our fellows. Our great concern would be to live with God's commendation, pleasing Him, endeavoring, no matter whether we're criticized or ridiculed or ostracized, whatever. The concern is to live to please God. And the apostle says, we have a great cloud of witnesses, and we can turn to any one of them, and we can observe, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Moses, whatever, we can turn to them and we can see in their lives a testimony to ourselves how they, under their circumstances, pleased God. And therefore, the apostle says, we are without excuse. We must run the race that God has set before us. We didn't live in Abraham's time. We didn't live in David's time. We didn't live in the days of Isaiah. We didn't live in the days of the apostles. Our day is now, with all its particular problems, with all the particular circumstances that exist in our society and in the professing church. This is our day. This is our lot. And God has set every one of us in the particular position we're in, and He has set the race before us. And we have a duty then to run that race that He has set before us. Now, what kind of a race do we imagine it is? We would say automatically, well, it's a spiritual race. It's the race that the children of God are engaged in as they are going through this world, and they are racing by grace toward heaven and toward glory, looking to Jesus to keep them and so on. But you see the connection between the church of the past and the church of the present. And the race is the same. But here are two different parties involved in the same race. Which means that it is, as the children, the boys and girls, maybe at school, I hear my own grandchildren talking about the various little races they have on their sports day at school, the sack races and spoon races, I don't know what all kind of races, but the boys and girls know even of what's called a relay race. And there are various members in the team. And some are more fit than others. And some are faster at running than others. The boys and girls know that. And so they're placed in a particular part of the race. And whoever's the team captain, they appoint the various persons. Well, he's a bit slow on it. And she's a bit flat-footed and doesn't get speed up very easily. So we better place her in the right place. And then there's someone else. Well, he's like a flash of lightning. He can go so fast. We better put him pretty near the end of the race so that he can make up for what the rest have failed to achieve. And everyone has the place. And someone runs up, and others, the boys and girls, will see it, the excitement. Everyone's shouting and shouting, come on, come on. And they're waiting for with a hand out, ready to get the baton so that they can then run on further and play their part in the overall race. What is the apostle teaching us? That the saints who have gone before, they ran faithfully in their part of the race. They endured, but the race isn't over. And they have handed the baton to the rising generation. That's what the apostle is teaching. They've ran their race. They have accomplished what God set before them. But now what have they done? Put the baton to the to the rising generation. And now you see the apostle says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us now run with patience the race that is set before us. And how are we going to do this without attending to what has the potential to hinder us in this race? We must run it with patience, because it's trying, it's difficult. There are all kinds of discouragements and obstacles in the way. Let us run with patience the race that is now in divine providence set before us. Those who have gone before us have now handed the baton to the rising generation. And we meet here, we're so thankful to God that we have such occasions when the Lord's death is remembered. We're much encouraged to know what we have still is divinely appointed by God, His own divinely appointed means we are to make use of. We are here because of the faithfulness of those who ran the race before us. But we must understand what has been handed to us. And the question is, do we understand? We might say, well, we are the Auckland congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, and we have our constitutional documents, and our office bearers, they subscribe to the confession, and we have our clearly defined articles of faith, and our ministers are asked if they approve before they're ever ordained. Do they approve of the claim and the declaration and the protest? And do they agree with the signing of the deed of separation by Mr. McFarlane and Mr. McDonald and so on? And we think to ourselves, we've got our documents as the evidence of a stand taken and the evidence of the continuation of the body that came into existence because of that stand. And we might be inclined to think, well, now we've got these documents that prove we have taken with us the constitution of the old free church, and we are continuing in the race. We're continuing what they did and what they stood for and so on. The devil is very subtle, and he could deceive us into slumber and into slothfulness, imagining we've got all our documental evidence that we are the church that took its stand. And we are the church that is continuing the witness. Those men did not hand us a bundle of documents that we might wrap them up in gold tinsel and hide them away in some vault so that they'll be preserved as evidence in the generations to rise. No. We have to go back to the question. Why did they do it? And we would say, well, of course we know why they did it. They did it because of the Declaratory Act. They did it because men were determined to alter the constitution of the free church. And they were forced into doing it to preserve the constitution and to carry it intact into what now is the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Is that what they actually did? Is that why they actually did it? Why did they protest against the Declaratory Act? Why were they forced to abandon a church that had changed its constitution? We have to, in order to answer that question, ask another. Why did men in the free church feel it was necessary to introduce a declaratory act? Why did they feel we need to change the constitution of this church? You see, the real reason we exist and the real reason why those men took the stand they did and produced the documents they did and have handed them to us is because of this spiritual decline in the free church. That's the real reason. That's the real crux of the matter. Spiritual decline. It was because of the spiritual declension that men were not prepared to adhere to the confession of faith. It was because of spiritual declension that men were altering their relationship to that confession. It was because of spiritual declension, a departure from the Word of God itself, that men were occupying pulpits who had changed the theology of the church. That's the real reason. And the danger is that we might satisfy ourselves and think, well, you see, we've got all our documents, and we know why our fathers took this stand and what they did and all the rest of it. And be deceived into thinking we're safe, we're secure because we have this. We must watch against spiritual declension. That's the real issue. And you see, that's what happened in the church in the past. Spiritual declension led to the need of these men. They weren't going to leave the church, so they will change the church. They weren't prepared to admit that they no longer believed the doctrines, so they wanted a safety net that would enable them to remain in the church, having changed their theology, having changed their interpretation of the Word of God. And it was evidence of spiritual decline. And you see, we might have our documents, and we might have our history, and the devil will tell us, you see, you're a good people. You're standing firm. You've got all the evidence. And spiritual decline taking place in our midst. Let us, the apostle writes, let us. They've done their duty. They've taken their stand. They have lived by faith. Their determination was to please God. They were misunderstood. They were misrepresented. Just like the whole cloud of witnesses here. They were ridiculed. We're told what they suffered and so on. But they endured to the end, and yet the apostle says, God has provided some better thing for us, they without us, because we're one body, they without us, They don't exist without us. And we don't exist without them. We're all one body. And they ran their race. And they stood firm and they were faithful in the midst of great apostasy and great departures. This is why they suffered. Now they've handed the baton to the rising generation. They have handed the truth. They have handed the Word of God. They have handed the great doctrines of God's Word intact to us in our day and in our generation. And therefore, the apostle writes, they having been faithful to God, they lived to please God. They didn't please men because they were determined to please God. And they have then handed the baton to us. What are we going to do with it? Are we fit to run the race they ran? Do we have the spirit and the stamina for the race that they ran? If we are weak in our theology, if we are weak in our doctrine, if we are weak in our slack in our practices, what's to happen? The decline is the warning of the past. The things that these men had to contend over, the declaratory act and so on, these were only symptomatic of a far, far more dangerous thing that was happening, the spiritual decline. And that must concern us. And I may address myself particularly to the younger generation. There are those, and they're becoming fewer and fewer in our congregations, the old and the gray-headed. And they may be sometimes looked upon by the rising generation as some kind of spiritual or ecclesiastical antiques. But the apostle is here showing us the bond that exists between the past generations and the present generations. And now we have our race to run. Are we fit to run it? Are we qualified to run it? Do we have the grace they had that was necessary to run it? Do we have the spiritual determination to succeed in the race that they ran, that we must run? Because if spiritual decline is taking place among us, and we dare not be foolish enough to imagine that that's impossible, we are warned, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we need to be warned. And we may have our purity of worship, and we may have our Calvinistic theology and our Presbyterian practices and government that will not protect us from spiritual decline, because spiritual decline begins in here. Begins in the heart. We are told about the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart, he's filled with his own ways, his own opinions. He's full of confidence in his own thoughts and his own ideas. And he's confident in his own intellect and his own rationalizing of events and circumstances. And he's confident he can work it all out. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. And when you see the church that professes the name of Jesus Christ, you will know it's backsliding. and you will discover and you will discern what's going on in the hearts of the people. What's going on in the hearts of office bearers? Well, they are filled with their own ways. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what the Bible teaches. We're clever fellows in our day and generation. We're better educated than the poor old fellows of the past. We know what we're talking about. We're very, very learned fellows. We understand what you poor souls have never been able to comprehend. And when the church is backsliding, it'll be filled with all kinds of new ideas and all kinds of innovations, because men, sessions, office bearers, ministers, they'll be filled with their own ideas. They don't need God to tell them what to do. And that's why there's a warning here. That's why we have the set before us to fit us for this race. The apostle says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us then, you ask, well, how did they manage to run their race? How did they succeed? How will we succeed? Let us lay aside. There's some things we need to get rid of. Let us lay aside every weight. You see, men in the past, they would have a girdle, and I suppose it might be a bit like a Scottish sporran, you know, when you see men in their kilts and they've got a sporran, a little bag that hangs in front of them, and they put all their important possessions into it. And you see, the apostle is saying, if you're going to run this race, you have to be prepared for self-denial. And you have to be prepared. You're so determined. We're going to succeed in this race that we're going and we're willing to be rid of anything and everything that will hinder us. He says we must lay aside every weight, things that tie us down, things that hinder us. They might be very important to us, very precious. We might be very attached to them. But we have to get our priorities right. What is more important? Hanging on to what is important to me, are succeeding in the race with divine approval of God. And then you will see that the apostle says not only every weight, but the sin which doth so easily beset us. My, what a power sin has. It can so easily beset us. And it can so easily hinder spiritual progress. The sin which doth so easily beset us. We do need to have discernment to discover when we mourn, when we weep before God because of our besetting sins. And the people of God know from experience. They learn from experience. They go on their knees, perhaps, to pray. There is in the heart an earnest desire for communion with God. My, they find it's not very easy in their approaches to God. You know why? Because into the mind comes besetting sins. Sins they didn't plan on doing. Sins that normally they hate. They hit them so much they weep when they occur. And yet, they so easily come in. We don't have to plan sin. We don't have to start at the beginning of the day and write out a program for the day. Well, I'll commit a sin at 10 past 10. I might commit another one at 11:30. And maybe in the afternoon I'll commit another one. We don't even have to plan it. They come flooding in upon us. Sinful words, sinful thoughts, sinful motives, hindering us in making spiritual progress. And the apostle says, there has to be this determination to please God and to cast away, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We're never going to lay aside something we don't even know exists, are we? We're never going to be troubled about besetting sins if they're not besetting us. They're not troubling us, and I do. Really, one of our great problems in this generation is among ourselves. We're not troubled by our besetting sins. You read, and I'm not saying that the godly in past generations were perfect, and we're not. I sometimes fear there's a danger of. I remember going through Europe on a particular occasion, and in a cemetery, it was packed full of people, and they were all lighting little candles, hundreds of them, thousands of them, all around all the graves. And I inquired, well, what are they doing? They're worshipping their ancestors. They're burning candles for their ancestors. And we've got to always be careful we don't indulge in ancestor worship and think, well, we idolize the men who were faithful and the godly women of the past, and we set them away there up on a pedestal. We can't do that. Looking unto Jesus, only Jesus, always Jesus. Nevertheless, we have to acknowledge that their besetting sins, many of them, trouble them greatly. And you read of godly old men way behind a peat stack, weeping. Yes, mature men, experienced men, godly men, heavenly minded men. Why were they grieving? Was it because they had adopted heresy, because they had gone off way far into the world? No, because they had thought some unbecoming and evil thoughts of their fellow, their brother elder, or their brother believer. You see, they were sensitive. They had a holy spiritual sensitivity to the besetting power of sin. And I fear sometimes we've lost that as a generation. And we don't seem to be troubled as we ought to about these matters. But here the apostle says, if we're going to succeed in this race, we've got to be of a mind that we will lay aside every weight, every hindrance. It does what the apostle is speaking about when he refers to every weight are not necessarily sinful things. A man might have in his girdle a purse, it's money, he's earned it, he deserves it, it's legitimately his possession. But he wants to succeed in this race. It's not a sin to own that money. It's not a sin to claim it as his possession, but it will become a sin if it hinders him making spiritual progress. You know, so often you young people, I hear it so often. The reason of the generation rising up, so, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that. I can't see anything wrong with it. That's the thinking. And so long as I can't see anything wrong with it, well, there can't be anything wrong with it. I'm very wise. I'm very discerning. I'm very knowledgeable. So long as I can't see anything wrong with it, it can't be wrong. That's dangerous. Dear young people, don't ever talk or think that way. That's dangerous. Inquire as to God's thoughts on the matter. Does he have anything to say? What does he think? What does he commend? What path does he commend to us? And you see, things that are not sinful in themselves may become extremely sinful and extremely dangerous if we have to acknowledge that they hinder us making spiritual progress. That's what we must be willing. If we're going to run this race, we must be devoted to it. And we must be determined. Everything that I discover that God, by his gracious Spirit, convicts me of, and I may be thinking, well, this is good for me physically, this is good for me mentally, this is good for me socially, this is good for me economically, this is good for me in various ways. Is it good for my soul? That's the question. Is it doing my soul any good? Is it making me truly a better Christian? Is it enabling me to make progress in my relationship to God? I'm building up good relationships with my friends and my associates. I'm building up a good relationship with my family. I'm building up a good relationship with my neighbors, with my workmates. But my relationship with Christ is deteriorating rapidly. And anything that influences or damages our relationship with Christ, we have need to consider it carefully. And as the apostle says, cast it aside, lay it aside, because I want to make progress in this race. I want to succeed. And then you will notice that the apostle directs our minds to where we are to look. We have our duties regarding ourselves, self-denial, laying aside every hindrance, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've got to look to him. And the race is so difficult. Christianity today, that is offered in many places, is supposed to guarantee worldly success. That's what's offered to men. You want to be successful in the world. You want to get on well. You want to be rich. You want to make money. You want to become influential. Well, then come to Christ. Be a Christian. Well, here's what the apostle says in verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. the battle can become so fierce. It will end as it did in the case of those and the great cloud of witnesses, or of some of them, in the very shedding of their own blood. And the apostle says, striving against sin is a costly business. Oh, my dear friends, do we even begin to understand that? It's a costly business to follow Christ. And it's a costly business to strive against sin. Striving against sin. My, it will weary many a poor soul. And they will be crying out, feeling that sin is so powerful, they're never going to be able to escape from it. They will never overcome it. Striving, striving, striving. Ah, the child of God is engaged in a life of striving. Striving for holiness. Striving for godliness, personal godliness. Personal holiness, striving for communion with God, striving to follow Christ. Why are we to look to Him? What kind of a look is it? You know how it is, maybe you're driving along, you parents, and your children, and the children tend to be more observant and shout out, "Daddy, did you see that? What is it?" "No, I didn't see it. I wasn't observant. It's past." You see, we have things that we see in the passing. There are things that we notice because we're looking for them. What kind of a look are we to be giving to Christ Jesus, looking unto Jesus? Consider Him. Look at Him, study Him, consider Him. Give serious consideration of mind to Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You are never going to succeed unless you keep your sight on Christ, and unless you keep considering Him. You will become weary, and you will become faint in your minds. Do we understand what we're about? Do we have the stamina? Do we have the grace? Do we have the purpose? Do we have the will that those who have gone before had, to succeed in the race that was set before us, before them? They have now handed the baton of eternal, unchanging truth to you and I to contend earnestly for it. Are we of the same spirit of which they were? Do we have the same heart for Christ's cause that they had? Is it as important to us as it was to them? Spiritual decline, the world coming in, the world bringing in its spirit, the world bringing in its new ideas, the world pressing in upon us its opinions, and we're surrendering, and we're compromising, and we think we're saved. We've got our constitution. We've got everything intact, all our documents. We may have all that, and something happening in the hearts of our people. Something taking place in the pews. The heart of the backslider, filled with his own ways And because he's so filled with his own ways, there's no room for God's ways. No room for God's counsel. No room for God's word. How thankful we ought to be today to the Lord for the faithfulness of those who ran the race before us. And they are observing. You and I in our day and generation have handed the baton faithfully. They didn't let it fall. They didn't throw it away. They held tenaciously to the truth. And they passed it to us. Are we going to be faithful as they have been? Will we be faithful? Will we be true in our generation? Are we prepared to live as godly and as holy and as devoted and as dedicated to Christ and his cause as they were? Let us run the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, we must keep him central. You know, not that I know much about medical matters I don't know much about at all. But I hear them speaking about people are really truly dead because they're brain dead. Well, you see, we are to look to Jesus Christ. We are, as the apostle says, to consider him, to consider where we put him, to consider where he is. What place does he have in the professing church? Because if he's not the head of the church, and if he's not in his right place, the church is brain dead. He's the head of the church, and the church dies whenever he is not its head. How can it have life? A headless church. Consider him. Consider when you want to know, well, am I in the right church here? Do I belong to the right people? Well, discover and find out, for it is essential. Well, where do they put Christ in that church? What place do they give to him? Is he truly the head? Or are these people running their own show, filled with their own thoughts, their own minds, their own innovations? Ah, may we. We're here to give thanks to God, a day and a service of thanksgiving. Well, the best way that we can thank God for his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness to us is that we will take up the baton that has been given to us, the witness and the testimony on the side of truth, and that we will seek the grace that was given in the past to be faithful and true in our own day and our own generation, running the race that is set before us, keeping our focus upon the Savior himself. He is the great shepherd that leads the flock. He is the great leader and commander, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if we trust him, he will not forsake us. He will not desert us. And may we then, as individuals and as congregations and as a presbytery, run the race that is set before us. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we have great reason to acknowledge our own unworthiness before thee. When we see what we are, how apt we are to be overcome by besetting sins, oh, how easily they beset us. have mercy on us, that we would strive against sin, sin in our own hearts, sin in our own lives, that we would strive against it for the glory of Christ. Do thou, we pray, enable us to be seeking from thyself grace, to run the race that is set before us in our day and in our generation. Bless this congregation. Bless thy dear people here, and encourage them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Bless us and receive of us, and graciously pardon us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen. We shall now conclude singing from the Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come my need? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. And we may sing through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes.